Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We've been looking at this message the last few weeks, Summer in the Psalms. Amen. How many of you have ever read the entire book of Psalms? Raise your hand. Has anybody ever read the whole book of Psalms? Awesome. Well, you know what? Then we're going to be here until Jesus returns, amen, because there's 150 chapters, and if I go chapter by chapter each and every week, then we'll be here for a while. I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that, but we'll stay here as long as the Lord wants us to, amen. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up to Psalms 107. If you get your Bible, open up to Psalms chapter 107, find that in the Word of God, and just kind of put your thumb there and just mark your place. But yeah, find that and get into Psalms 107. And I'll give you a little context, a little background. The general theme of this psalm is suggested, you know, by God's special favor. It's suggested that the Lord had favor upon the Israelites. And it's really a story and kind of a picture of God's restoration of his people from captivity. Amen? And I'll tie all this in together as we continue to go. But this is a picture of, you know, the Lord rescuing his people from captivity, from Egypt. And it's also in this psalm regarded as an instruction for celebration. Amen? It's an instruction for celebration. And we'll make note of this as we go kind of verse by verse. And we're going to kind of skip through some of the verses tonight, but we're going to get as far as we can tonight. But basically, this psalm is noting how the Lord provided time and again his provision in getting his people out of dire, distressful, and emergency-like situations. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I know the Lord that way. Amen? I know the Lord that way, that the Lord has rescued me from my distress. The Lord has rescued me from the pit. The Lord has taken me out, and he's rescued me in my times of need, some that were not so present and some that were immediate. Amen? How many of you know the Lord that way? Am I the only one? Praise God. So we know that the Lord is able to rescue. We know that God is able to take his people out from captivity and bondage, you know, and we see in this psalm that those people of his were wandering. Amen? They were wandering by land and sea. They were wandering throughout the desert through famine. And you know, they were even wandering in times of God's displeasure. And we're going to read about this, but all the deliverances add up to evidence of God's goodness and God's mercy to them who humbly seek him. God is good. Amen? You know, that's become kind of a cliche, catchphrase, whatever you want to call it, church lingo, over the past, you know, however many years. And sometimes I think that, you know, maybe the more we say something, it's kind of like, you know, you go to the same restaurant over and over and it doesn't taste the same after a while, right? How many of you have ever, you know, how many of you got a favorite restaurant? Raise your hand. Amen. You're thinking of it right now, right? You're daydreaming right now. When is Pastor Duke going to finish so I can go to my favorite restaurant? One of my favorite restaurants is what's it called? Longhorn Steakhouse. I don't know why, but that me and Longhorn Steakhouse have a great relationship. Every time I go there, I love what I get. But if I go every day and every week and every month, I may lose the flavor for that restaurant because all of a sudden I've had it so much you get tired of it. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was raised on ramen noodles. Some of you, maybe it was a different food that you ate, you know, it's just kind of that go-to food that you were raised on. And now maybe when you get older, you're kind of tired of it. You're like, man, I never want to eat that again. But I want us to never lose sight of what we hear and read from in the Word of God. And we read things like, God is good. And I never want that to lose its power and its meaning in our life. How many of you remember that statement that says, God is good and all the time? That's probably got so worn out in churches and in Christian circles and in the community of believers that people don't really take hold of the actual meaning. So I'm going to say it one more time. God is good. And all the time, if we really stop to think about how good the Lord is, how by his mercy he woke you up today and gave you a brand new day to seek him, to know him, to love him, to cherish him, to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to be led by him, that shows how good of a God that we have. It should speak infinite volumes of how good God really is. Because like Pastor was saying this past weekend, he was talking about, you know, Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that talks about how the Lord is what? Patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That's God's goodness. Amen. Amen. God could have come a long time ago, guys. God could have come decades ago before you had the opportunity to bow your knee and to know him. But God is patient, God is loving, God is merciful, God is faithful. He's so many things, and I don't want that to lose its flavor, to lose its power in our life. And so Psalms 107, above all, it's like a hymn, and it's commemorating the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. If I said I'm a sinner, then we should all say we're all sinners. Because whether or not you want to admit it, the Bible says that about you. What? We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. Amen? And when I remember that fact and I realize how powerful the Lord is to not only forgive me of my sin, but to wash me and cleanse me of it, that tells me how good of a God that it is that I serve. Amen? For the Israelites, despite their transgressions, the Lord forgave them. And so tonight I want to get through as many verses as we can in this psalm. So if you have your Bibles open to Psalms 107, we're going to start at verse 1. It says this. It says, give thanks to the Lord for what? For he is good and his love endures forever. Verse 2 says, so let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Now, I love this verse because, you know, it starts off by saying, give thanks to the Lord for he's good. You know, if God, you know, Pastor said it this way, but if all Jesus did was go to Calvary on our behalf, he's already done enough. Amen? If all Jesus had ever done was just simply go to Calvary and pay for our sins upon the cross, he's already done enough. If you never received another miracle in your life, if you never received healing in your body, if you never, God ever got you out of some financial bind or anything, God has already done enough. Amen? But it goes on to say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. He is eternally good. And it says, and his what? His love endures forever. His love endures forever. How many of you know that we have a loving God? A God that loves us so much, church, that he would say, you know what, despite our shortcomings, despite our frailties, despite our many times that we have failed him, cut the heart of God, he still loves us. I've never met a person like that in this world. I've never met a person that if you've stabbed them in the back that they're just going to keep loving you. I've never met a person that if you've done them wrong or maybe you just didn't live up to their standards, it's going to keep loving you the way that God loves us. But it says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story and those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. If the Lord has ever shown you love, it should be to our heart's desire to testify and tell of the goodness of God wherever we go. You see, I know what God's done for me. And this is why I have this perpetual, endless story of a testament to the fact that God saved my soul. Amen? And believe it or not, that may be an old story for you because maybe some of you know my testimony, but guess what? It never loses its power in reaching more and more souls. Amen. It never becomes this ineffective thing that's like, oh, well, it was good for a little while. I could testify. I could tell of what the Lord has done for me. You know, I could, you know, like it says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That story will never lose its effectiveness until Jesus takes us home to be with him. That means that there's somebody that's waiting for you to tell what God has done in your life. There's somebody that's eager, that's anxious, that's waiting for somebody to extend the mercy and the love and the goodness that we spoke about of God to them. But if all we do is we say God is good, but we don't tell the story, then how can we reveal that God is truly good? How can we be those that actually reveal his goodness in this world if we say nothing? It's easy to have these conversations in church, but go on a public forum like a Facebook or a, you know, social media or whatever and start talking to people that don't know about the Lord. Start talking to them about the Lord. Go to the supermarket, go to the mall, go to places where people congregate and open up and share what the Lord has done for you. You see, when we find the boldness and we find the courage to do that in a public way, it's because we actually believe that God has done it for our life. But when we become those, like the Bible says, that would be ashamed of the gospel, then what happens is it loses its power. Because the power comes in the place of courage. The power comes when we're bold enough to speak about what it is that the Lord has done for us. Amen. The first thing that I know that God has done for me is exactly as the scripture says. He's redeemed me from the foe. How many of you know who the foe is? It's the enemy. It's Satan himself. And the Bible says that he has redeemed us from the enemy. He has redeemed us from what it is that the enemy has tried to do in your life. The way he has tried to sow discord in your life. The way that he's tried to sow division. The way that he has tried to bind you to generational curses. The way that he has tried to get you back into the grave that Jesus rescued you from. Every single one of those things, my friend, is a testament to the power of God in your life where it says he has redeemed you from the hand of the foe. Can I tell you something tonight? The enemy has no power. We should be a little bit more excited about that. I think a lot of times, church, we sometimes cower to what the enemy is wanting to do. We sometimes cower at the presence of the enemy because guess what? The enemy's really loud. And sometimes Christians are really quiet. I don't know about you, but it's time to turn up the volume. Amen. I said, it's time to turn up the volume. I think about the apostles and I think about these guys that were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you something, church? They were not quiet about it. They were not quiet about it. They were those that would live to testify, that would be bold enough, church, to go to the very end, to go to either places of crucifixion, being cut in half, being set apart, being cast out of cities and regions because they were preaching the gospel that they had witnessed and that they had believed in. They were preaching about this king and his kingdom, church. The volume was at full volume. The apostles never turned it down. They never hit it. They never just, you know, hit the mute button and said, you know what, we're just going to coast into the kingdom. I don't believe there's any coasting into the kingdom, church. God would not give us weapons of warfare. God would not give us, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth if we weren't in a war. Why would he give us warrior's clothing if we were not in a war? And I'm here to just stoke your faith a little bit tonight and to charge you up to say, listen, we serve a good God. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God who is more powerful than all the threats of the enemy, than all the accusations of the devil, than all the condemnation and the lies that he's spreading. And guess what? The truth of the word of God still stands undefeated for all time, church. Undefeated. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about how the grass will wither and the flowers will fade. But what? The word of God will stand forever, my friends. It is time now, church, to be even more bold about your faith. It's okay to be a loudmouth about one thing, and that's Jesus. Don't be a loudmouth about anything else. I'm not giving you that permission. And God didn't give us that permission. But he said we could be as loud as we want for the kingdom of God, for Jesus. Amen. I love Isaiah 46 and verse 4. It says, even to your old age and gray hairs, he said, I am he who will sustain you. He said, I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. In a world where we need to be sustained, in a world where we need to be carried, he gives us that exact promise. What else do we need to preach the word of God? He will carry you from birth to death. He will sustain you through rising waters. He will carry you when your knees are weak and feeble. He will rescue you even in the state of emergency. But can I be honest with you tonight, church? What shocks me from time to time is when I hear children of God, men of God, women of God, and people of God be so impressed by the size of their problems. Oh, Pastor Duke, if the election isn't won by this party, oh man, we're all going under, Pastor. Oh, if the economy doesn't shift, you know what? I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do either, but I know that he's going to rescue me. Amen? I may not know what the next step looks like, but I know he's going to put a firm foundation under me. Amen? Am I preaching to anybody tonight? I know that the Lord is going to provide. I know the Lord is going to sustain, so I don't have to be worried about whatever the problem looks like. I don't have to be worried about whatever society looks like or anything like that. All I have to do is trust in the Lord. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. He has been faithful to me, church, so many times. And guess what? When we start getting impressed with the size of the issues that we face in life, it's kind of like us just giving the enemy, you know, more authority. When we start looking at the things like, oh man, the devil did that. Whew, that looks way too big to handle. What are we doing? We're actually diminishing our faith in God, and we're actually giving the enemy a footstool to stand on. I think when people do this, it's as if things like physical problems, they become, you know, or somehow they've grown to equality with God in their mind. You know, I've faced a litany of problems over the course of my life and over the time that I've served the Lord. And you know what? I've faced some issues and things that sometimes had clouded, you know, my ability and my perception to understand that God was bigger. And sometimes we just need to have that sobriety check just for a second and say, you know what? Nothing is bigger than the Lord. No one is bigger than the Lord. No government, no authority, nothing. The Bible says that he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, church. Amen? But sometimes it's as if our circumstances have somehow multiplied to epic proportions greater than or equal to the size of God. What happens when this occurs? It's not only a lack of faith, but it's also placing limitations on God that do not exist. See, when we perceive things to be bigger than God, we are, in fact, in our heart and our mind, placing limitations on God that don't actually exist. Did you know, church, that oftentimes our breakthrough begins when we refuse to be impressed with the size of our problem? David did not walk up to that battle line with Goliath and become impressed by him. There was 100,000 other soldiers, the Bible says, in that valley of Elah that stood paralyzed in fear, looking at a giant. And they did nothing while this Philistine shouted at the ranks of Israel for 40 days. What happened? All of a sudden, they had gotten impressed by the enemy. Well, look at the size of his sword. Look at his shield. Look how tall he stands. If any one of us goes out there, we're going to be killed. So they all did what? They just stood back. They did nothing. David goes up there, and David's not looking with carnal eyes. David's looking at the power of God that's rescued him from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. And what does he say? And surely the Lord will rescue me from you. I believe it's time, church, that we get back in this place of true faith in the Lord and understanding that he is truly able to rescue us from any foe. Amen? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 18. Isaiah 55 and 18 says, he rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. We're living in a time and a season where a lot of people opposed Christians. Did you know that? Speak your faith on online. Speak your faith in a public setting. And guess what? There's going to be somebody that opposes you. But I'm reminded of the truth of what God's word says. Greater is he who is in me than what? And he that's in this world. Greater is the Holy Spirit living inside of us than anyone in this world. See, the greatest opposition that we faced came from Satan himself. But guess what? The God that we serve put Satan in his place once and for all. Amen? Forever condemned, forever defeated, and forever cast out from the presence of God. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that will rescue you from the hand of your enemies. He is still a God that rescues. Amen? How many of you believe that tonight? And so my prayer is this, is that our faith again would be lifted up, would be charged in this season that we're living in. So let's keep going. Psalm 107, verse 4, still talking about the Israelites. It says, so some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. It says they were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Verse 6, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he what? He delivered them from their distress. So we see these verses, they're what? They're describing the Israelites, and they're wandering in the desert after this season of exile from Egypt. And in their moments of hunger, in their moments of thirst, the Bible says that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. See, the Lord is not looking for any one of us to get to a certain destination before we have permission to cry out. They were headed to the promised land, but the Lord gave them permission to cry out whenever they wanted. Amen? And because they were hungry, because they were thirsty, because they felt like their life was wasting away in a desert, it was just this meaningless wandering, it was just this aimless journey for so long, the Bible says that they cried out to the Lord in the midst of their trouble, and he delivered them. He delivered them, church. He took them out of whatever it was that they were facing in that moment, and he distressed their life. I don't know about you, but I've been under some stress. How many of you have ever been under some stress? Those of you that are parents, you've been under some stress. Amen? Those of you that pay bills, you've probably been under some stress at one time or another, right? We've all been under some kind of stress. But what's the difference between staying under stress and being de-stressed? It's crying out to the Lord. The less we cry, the longer the pain we have to endure. The more we hold back our voice from the Lord, the more we hold back in our stubbornness, the more we refuse to just bow our knee and call to him, the longer we've got to wander in the wasteland. Amen? The longer we got to go through the same thing over and over, and the Lord say, just cry out to me. Just cry out to me. It's so simple. Just cry out to me and I will relieve you from your hunger. Just cry out to me and I'll relieve you of your thirst and I will deliver your life. Psalms 107, verse 7, let's keep going. So it says that he what? He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And he said, and let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Verse 9, for he what? He satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. See, the leading of God's people, church, the leading of God's people, it didn't happen until they prayed. You see, when we don't pray, what are we doing? We're essentially shutting the door to the Holy Spirit, saying, I'll be my own guide. I trust in my own ability to lead myself. I trust in my own ability to just find my way and just get there. I'll never forget, there was this time, and I've shared this story before. Maybe some of you heard it, maybe some of you don't. I feel like most people don't remember what I say week to week anyway, so it's not a shot at you guys, it's just what it is. Sometimes we all forget things. Years ago, my wife and I went up to Idaho to visit, you know, where I'm from, and this was way back in 2009, and we had just been married a few years at the time. We go up to Idaho, we go visit, and we're going to visit my dad, and it's in the middle of January, towards the end of January, and so up north, it's really cold. It's, you know, you'll have, you know, a lot of snowfall, you'll have a lot of fog that rolls in, and where my dad lived and where I used to live was in a big valley. So you got mountains to the south, you got mountains to the north, mountains to the, west, I think. And so you got mountains all around you. So what happens a lot of times when you're in a valley is you'll have like fog, or, you know, you'll have what they call an inversion. An inversion is where you have kind of the cloud cover, and, you know, the mountains go up out of the clouds, but you have like this cloud cover and it has a haze, and then sometimes it'll get really, really foggy. So foggy to where it's like I can't see Diego. That's like how foggy it is. You're talking like 30, 40 foot of vision. So if you're driving a car like that, like, it's really scary. You got to go like 0 miles an hour. Well, long story short, Mandy and I, we go out and we're with my dad, and we get on these four-wheelers, and we're like, you know, going out, and my dad has 40 acres. He has this, you know, good-sized property, and it's all hilly. It's kind of like deserty. Like, if you've ever been out to kind of West Texas, it looks similar to that. It's hilly. It's got, you know, bushes and stuff, not very many trees. Well, anyways, if you go out there, everything looks the same, amen? How many of you know if somebody dropped you off in the middle of Falfurrias, every mesquite tree is going to look exactly the same? It's going to be really hard to navigate direction, especially without seeing the sun. And I remember for my wife and I, we go out, we're on these four-wheelers, and it starts to get dark because up north it gets dark way earlier than it does down here in the south. So, like, sundown is probably like 3:30, 4 p.m. in the wintertime. And so the sun's already getting ready to go down, and we're out there on the four-wheelers, and the fog rolls in, and I'm telling you, you can't see but 30, 40 feet in front of you. It gets so thick that we're kind of going in circles. We pull up on this hill, and my dad says, jokingly, he goes, so where do you guys think the house is? You know, the house on his property. We had been riding for a good hour by this time, weaving through this property. And I was like, I feel like it's over there. My dad goes, no, no, it's over here. I'm like, man, I was spun around in circles. But because we couldn't see any landmarks, I couldn't see a hill, I couldn't see a mountain, you know, it was confusing. We didn't know where we were. So we take off and we go, and long story short, we're following my dad and my brother, and the next thing I see is my dad and my brother are arguing, and they're fighting with each other, and my brother's a panicker, and I'm a little more cool under pressure, but I see them arguing with each other, and the next thing I come to know is that they're lost. It's getting dark. It's about 25, 30 degrees. There's ravenous coyotes out there. And other, you know, wildlife. And I got my wife on my back, on the back of my four-wheeler. And she's like pinching me and tugging me. And she says, you better get me home. I'm not going to die out here in the wilderness. And I'm like, we're going to get home. And she's like, they don't know where they're going. And she started to get like, you know, a little tense and a little nervous. And I'm like, it's going to be okay. I'm like, we're not, you know, if you drive so far, you're eventually going to hit the highway. So, you know, all we had to do is literally just pick one direction and we'd eventually find the highway. But it's getting cold. We kind of weren't fully prepared to be out there at that time and in that weather. So we're looking, and I remember my dad cannot find the way back. So I tell my wife, I said, let's pray. We pray. Holy Spirit, get us home, because I don't want to be on the news. pastor from South Texas freezes in Idaho with his wife clung to his back. So I didn't want to become a popsicle out in the wilderness. And so we prayed and we're going and we're driving our four-wheelers. And I literally asked the Holy Spirit, I was like, Holy Spirit, guide me because we have no idea where we are. And mind you, this is on my dad's property. I don't know this land. He's supposed to know this land. It's his land. It's his property. It's whatever. We go and we're traveling. And I said, Dad, I was like, just get behind me. So we take off and I'm going and I'm moving throughout this thing. And next thing I know, I see something that catches my eye. And I was like, this way. God showed me like this little hillside thing. And I for whatever reason, I remembered it. I kind of have like a photographic memory for those of you who don't know that about me. So I have this ability, like I recognize people's faces wherever I go. It's really weird. Don't know their name, but I know their face. Anyways, I saw this bush and this bush was highlighted to me. We take a left turn. Next thing we know, we get out in the open and boom, we get home safely. I say all that to say that the Holy Spirit will be your guide in a dire situation only until you call upon him. You have to call upon the Holy Spirit or else we'll be like the Israelites wandering, like verse 6, you know, verse 5 and 6 was talking about wandering in the desert with their life ebbing away, which basically meant they were wasting away out there during that whole season. But then verse 7 says what? He led them by a straight way to the city where they could settle. You see, it's so beautiful how the Holy Spirit works because when we ask, we can receive. Amen. When we ask with the intention of saying, Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer, God, I'm believing you for this. I'm crying out to you, Lord, for deliverance, Lord. I'm crying out to you for direction. I'm crying out for wisdom, for healing, no matter what it is. Church, we get to that place, and guess what? The moment that we begin to pray is the moment that that door opens for the Lord to begin to lead us. Amen. But I wonder, though, church, after so many times where God has delivered you, where God has healed you, where God has set you free and led you, do we forget to give him thanks for his unfailing love? You see, sometimes we just treat that as like, you know, God being our personal genie and we can just pray and boom, God does it and he makes our wish come true. But where's the thankfulness? Where's the thankfulness? You see, I believe that the thankfulness should outlast the asking. But I think sometimes we've got it backwards and all we do is ask and ask and ask and ask and beg and beg and beg and plead and plead and plead. And then God does it and it's like, ooh, thanks. It's like, dude, do you not realize how long you were praying for that thing for? And your thanks was 2 seconds long? Your appreciation, your gratitude was just a few minutes? Just a few moments. I'll never forget when my wife and I found out that she was pregnant with our first daughter. This was a prayer that we had for 4 years, church. 4 years. I don't know about you, but 4 years seems like a long time to me. It was a really long time for us. We're pulling out our hair and we're praying every prayer known to man, I feel like, during that time. But after we found out, there just became this outpour and this overflow and a daily reminder every time that I beheld my daughter or I looked at her of the goodness of God. That was an answered prayer. And my gratitude should outlast my asking. It should outlast my asking and my asking and my asking. And I say this for us, church. What about, you know, our thanks for his wonderful deeds? What about after he's satisfied your thirst? How long do you endure in thankfulness? How long do you continue giving God glory and thanking him truly and showing him the appreciation for everything that he has done? The Lord has been faithful to my wife and I and my family. And that's not a brag. That's just a fact. But many times, church, I say this, if we're not careful, we can receive, you know, if we're not careful, we can receive from God and not spend enough time, again, showing our gratitude. Or the flip side is this, we never cry out to God and we never reach out to the Lord in our times of need. The scripture gives us the instruction, the people of God must cry out. Do you know, church, that kids that know their parents will make them feel better often will cry? Kids that know their parents will make them feel better will cry because guess what? They know that it's the cry that gets the attention of their parent. They know it's the cry that makes mom come running, makes dad go, what happened? My girls could be doing anything. I'll be in my bed, you know, relaxing or whatever, and they're over there, you know, just making a mess and, you know, being chaotic in the other room or something. And next thing I know, if I hear somebody crying, I stop everything. Hey, what happened? What's going on? Get up and run and, we were just playing. I'm like, dude, don't play with me like that. Don't play with me like that. You get my heart, like, you know, explode out of my chest. But when a child of God cries out to the Lord's attentive. The Lord responds. The Lord's a good father, amen. And he reaches down and he tends to the needs of his child. He tends to the needs of his beloved, amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, but this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. I believe the Lord is wanting to hear our cry. Amen. I believe the Lord is waiting to hear your cry. He's waiting to hear you pray. He has the answer. Amen. He has the solution. But I believe the greatest form of pride is to simply ignore and not consult the God of the universe. It's to be prayerless and say, I'm going to handle it on my own, Lord. He looks at our health, our finances, our worries, our burdens, and he says to you and I, he says, am I not enough? Am I not enough? When David said, you are my portion, he meant that that was his lot. That was everything that he was in need of because he had the Lord. Amen. Let's keep going. Psalm 107 verse 10 says this. Some sat in darkness and in utter darkness and says, in prisoners suffering in iron chains. It says, because they had what? Rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. Verse 12 says, so he subjected them to bitter labor and they stumbled and there was no one to help. Now when I read this verse, you know, I think of it this way. Did you know that when you fall back into sin and you choose sin, it's like you're willingly putting the chains of bondage over your life again. I'll say that one more time. When we choose sin, what does the scripture say? Some sat in darkness. That means that they went back to darkness when God had already delivered them and placed them in the light. So they sat in their darkness again. They were prisoners suffering in chains because what? They rebelled against God's commands. They rebelled against what it was that the Lord was wanting them to do. And the Bible, it goes as far as to say that they despised the plans of the Most High. Now, this may make some people feel a little uncomfortable, but it goes on to say he subjected them to what? Bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help. Like I said, it's like you and I choosing. It's just like the Bible says, you know, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. I know that's a gross thought or picture, but we are choosing bondage over our life again. What did the people of Israel do and say time and time again? They said, we're so tired of being in this desert that it would be better for us to what? Go back to Egypt. What was Egypt? The bondage. Oh man, I'm so tired of wandering in this desert, God. Come on, it's hot, Lord. Come on, I don't have, you know, 3 square meals a day, God. This has been this ongoing battle, Lord, for 40 years. And what are they saying? They were saying, we just rather go back to slavery. We just rather go back to bondage. And think of it this way. The very things that the Lord has set us free from, the very things that God has set us free from, church, when we go back to sin, what we are doing is you're clothing yourself not in God's glory, but once again in grave clothes. Saying this fits better. Smells like death. Smells like decay. Smells like waste. We say, but this fits me better. And all we're doing is we're buying into a lie that the enemy has presented before us that says it was better before you knew God. I'm going to dispel the lies of the enemy tonight. It will never be better. I don't care what temporary moment of pleasure, what temporary moment of thing you may have going back into your sin. It will never be better than what God has provided for you. Never. Never. Never, never, church. But what does it say? The reason they got themselves there in the first place was because they despised the plans of God. You know, that's arrogance and pride to somehow think that we can do it without the Lord. Amen? But I want to remind us tonight that you and I are nothing without him. Amen? And just like the people who were lost in bondage, God can still hear their cry even when the shackles had them weighed down. See, that's the beauty of the Lord. Is that even when we walk ourselves into a pit, he still hears our cry. Amen? He still hears our cry. And sometimes in our stubbornness, when we disobey the Lord, and what we could be saying in our disobedience is that we're trying to become like our own salvation. And God will what? He'll allow men to stumble, to walk the path that they've chose to walk until they what? Call upon him. This was the prodigal son, right? He disobeyed the father. He said, give me my inheritance so I can just go live the life that I want to live. Until what? It caught up to him one day, and it caught up to him, and God was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want to do. The father did not take his son's bank account away and say, hey, you know what? You can't spend my money like that. No, he allowed him to do whatever it was that he was going to do until what? He became sober-minded, and he turned back to the Lord. Amen? Psalms 107 and verse 13 says what? So then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You see, this was a self-inflicted trouble. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've had some self-inflicted wounds in my life. Sometimes, church, we walk right back into Egypt. Can we be real tonight? Sometimes you think that, oh, everybody else did you wrong. You think that, you know, it's the devil. No. Sometimes it was just us. I got to call it like it is. It was our own stubbornness. It was our own vile ways. It was our own wickedness of heart that said, you know what? I could choose something that seems better than God. But even in that moment, the Bible says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And what does it say, verse 14? He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. So what? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron. The many times that I have failed the Lord, man, I read that verse that says that he brought them out of darkness. And he broke away their chains. So what? Let them give thanks for his unfailing love. I don't know about you, but I could cry thinking of the million times that the Lord has rescued me in my own self-inflicted wounds. I'm not too big to admit that, amen? You shouldn't be too big to admit that either. To say, God, I did run away. God, I'm sorry, I did turn back. But I thank you, Lord, that you what? You called me out of the darkness and you broke away the things that were trying to hold me in bondage. I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful deeds. I thank you, God, that you broke through the bars of iron. I'm not a strong man. I don't know if you guys remember back in the 90s, they used to have these, what do they call those guys? The power team? Anybody ever watch TBN? All right, maybe you didn't. There is a channel called Trinity Broadcasting Network, for those of you that don't know. I know I'm dating myself a little bit now. But they used to have these guys called the Power Team. And look them up on YouTube. It's kind of funny. But anyways, they'd have these guys, and they'd come out there. And, of course, their thing was that they would do feats of strength. Now, I don't know how true their feats of strength actually were. I don't know if they were using fake chains, you know, like they do in Hollywood. I don't know. It could have been. Maybe they weren't. But there were these big old dudes. And they'd go up on the stage, and they'd like chain themselves to like a board or something, and they'd have like chains on their wrist to the floor and another chain on this side, and they'd be like, ah, they're trying to like yank them off, and they would tell people like, come on, pray, you know, help him, you know, pray, you know, nothing is impossible for God, you know, like, and they would say all this stuff, and it was kind of cool. It was like this Christian WWE like hype, you know, I don't even know how to describe it. Anyways, when I first got saved, it was what I saw on Christian television. So I'm like, all right, well, this is, I guess, what they preach on TV. I have no idea. So you got this big old dude, and he's trying to rip a chain off of his own arm. But they would tell the people, like, pray and believe God. And then all of a sudden, he'd go, boom, and the chain would break, and everybody, all the kids would explode. And it was kind of like a youth ministry type of thing, and they'd explode in joy. Yeah, you know, God can do it. And they'd tie in a message and stuff. And it, sometimes it seemed a little cheesy, but you know what? The thing that I got from it was this, is when I read this verse and it says, he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron. It really actually depicts how strong the Lord really is. Because while you and I could never break off a chain off of our life that was tied to us, a spiritual chain or a physical one, the Bible says that God is able to do that. God is able to break those things that seem unbreakable. Amen? And he's the one that is able to just break those things off of your life no matter what it is. If you would just submit that thing to the Lord, whatever it is that you're facing in your heart and in your life, you would see that the Lord is able. But I need to say this to somebody tonight. Some of you have maybe gotten too comfortable in your chains that you're just satisfied living with those things. You might have gotten comfortable in your chains. You might have gotten comfortable in your bondage because you feel like, you know what? It's just impossible for God. Well, I'm here to remind somebody tonight exactly what the scripture says. He cuts through bars of iron. Just like Paul and Silas, the Bible says that they prayed, they were imprisoned, they were in shackles and chains, they were in this place of bondage. They had no way of escaping on their own. But the moment that they begin to give thanks and praise to the Almighty God, the Bible says that that chain cell, that prison cell, those chains that once held them to the ground began to break off. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a powerful image in my heart and mind. And it should be a reminder to somebody in here tonight. You may think, you know what, this is the way it's always gonna be. Well, I'm here to tell you that the devil is a liar and that the Lord could break that chain off of your life if you would just submit yourself to him. If you would just cry out to him. If you would just simply say, God, I cannot break this thing off of my life on my own. But Lord, I know that you can. I know that you're able, God. I know that you can do this, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I don't need to understand how. All I need to do is believe in you. Believe in the power that you have in your life. And I want that to be an encouragement to you today. You could be completely shackled, completely tied down in your heart. But if you would cry out to God, you see, I cannot cry out for you. Like I said earlier, you've got to raise up the voice. You've got to turn up the volume and you yourself cry out to God and say, God, I'm not satisfied living this way any longer. I'm not happy, Father, being in this place in my life, Lord. And I call on you. I cry out to you. And the Bible says he will send forth light to destroy the darkness and he will cut through that thing that has held you down. But it's your call that will activate this God who attends your soul. It will be your call, not mine. It'll be your call. If you want to be rescued, you have to call. You have to cry. You have to say, Lord, I need you more than ever before. And just like scripture says time and again, he will come to the rescue like the perfect father that he is. He will send forth light to destroy the darkness.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.